You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 10 of a series in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, "Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn towards this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. And when they ask you, 'Where shall we go?' you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, those who are for pestilence, to pestilence, those who are for the sword, to the sword, those who are for famine, to famine, and those who are for captivity, to captivity. I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyers, declares the Lord, the sword to kill, the dogs to tear, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem, or who will grieve for you? Who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep going backwards, so I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. I am weary of relenting. I have winnowed them with a winnowing fork in the gates of the land. I have bereaved them. I have destroyed my people. They did not turn from their ways. I have made their widows more in number than the sand of the seas. I have brought against the mothers of young men a destroyer at noonday. I have made anguish and terror fall upon them suddenly. She who bore seven has grown feeble. She has fainted away. Her son went down while it was yet day. She has been shamed and disgraced, and the rest of them I will give to the sword before their enemies, declares the Lord. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. The Lord said, Have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron, iron from the north and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name. O Lord, God of hosts, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless." That finishes chapter 15. In a few minutes we'll read on into chapter 16. But this chapter opens with really a continuation of what we saw in chapter 14 in the last episode. And the Lord says very dramatically, even if Moses and Samuel were standing before me, my heart would not turn towards this people. Moses, of course, the great lawgiver, the mediator of the Old Covenant. Samuel, that great leader of God's people at the time, the end of the time of the Judges, a great prophet and priestly figure who inaugurated the time of the kings, anointed both Saul the first king of Israel, and David, the second king, who was the true king after God's heart, the one who ruled according to God's will. But even if great figures like Moses and Samuel, these pivotal figures in the history of God's people, were to stand before God, interceding for the people, God would still not turn to them. And so Jeremiah's message is to say that there are four possible destinies when the people ask, where are we headed for? Where shall we go? What are the options that he's to present to them? Well, it might be for pestilence, might be for a disease, you know, that might be what finishes you off. Or you might die by the sword, or you might die from famine, or you might survive those three things and get taken off into captivity. Not exactly a positive message. God, again, verse 3, is going to appoint four kinds of destroyers: the sword, dogs, birds, and wild beasts. And Israel, or Judah, is to become a horror to the kingdoms of the earth. This is the judgment for what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. Verse 4, Hezekiah, of course, a godly king who had led God's people to worship God, had renewed their worship of him, but his son Manasseh, a dreadfully wicked king who led the people into a worse idolatry than had existed before Hezekiah had reigned. And of course, we've already encountered pestilence and sword and famine in chapter 14, and we'll see these together with the fourth thing that's here, captivity. We'll see these things throughout the next few chapters of Jeremiah, at least into chapters 15 and 16 as well. But of course, as we've seen already in the book of Jeremiah, we see not just the words that God is speaking to his people, or even the enacted parables that God gives to Jeremiah, as we saw in the last episode, but we also see Jeremiah's response to all of this. The Bible is a wonderfully honest book. It's both a truly divine book, the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, but also a truly human book that shows us the full range of human emotions. Jeremiah is not a cardboard cutout figure who has no feelings about all that he's hearing, who doesn't care, who is just resolute and thoughtless and just, you know, a pastiche, a character who's invented. He's a real man. And so we have in verses 5 to 9, his lament at what he's hearing, and then a complaint from Jeremiah in verse 10 onwards. So the lament, first of all, verses 5 to 9. Who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? Or who will grieve for you? Who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? And then the lament continues to talk about the judgment that God will bring, the relentless judgment, because God says, I am weary of relenting. The God who had been so merciful to them, who had borne with them through generation after generation, had given them so many opportunities, and yet they had kept on backsliding, kept on turning back, slipping away, every step forward followed by two steps back. And so God had winnowed them, he had bereaved them, he had destroyed them, and they still didn't turn from their ways, verse 7. He made many widows amongst them. He brought destroyers against them. He brought anguish and terror suddenly upon them, verse 8. And yet still they didn't return to him. And so it's a very negative, dark picture in this lamenting response that Jeremiah brings. And so then in verse 10, Jeremiah turns to God in complaint. He says, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention, to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. Here is Jeremiah, the prophet, with the thankless task before him, a message of relentless judgment amongst false prophets, as we've seen in the last episode, who were declaring good things for the people, who were declaring that God would deliver them and God would not bring judgment upon them. And Jeremiah is the one who has to speak the relentlessly negative truth that it's too late, that judgment is finally coming, an utter judgment. And it's difficult for Jeremiah. He regrets the fact that he was ever born. He feels that he is nothing but a man of strife, a man whom everyone is against, who there is contention constantly against him. It's very honest, isn't it? It's very true. True to our human condition. True to the way we wrestle with what God gives us and with the bitter aspects of life, especially when faithfulness to God is bitter for us. When there's discouragement, when all you're trying to do is to do what is good. When there is suspicion, whenever you're simply trying to be sincere. Whenever there are assumptions made about you, when your character is slandered, when your reputation is torn to shreds. And sadly, sometimes it even happens, as it did for Jeremiah, amongst the people of God. We've always got to remember that. The people who were slandering him, misunderstanding, judging him, writing him off as just, oh, there's old misery guts Jeremiah again. Well, they were actually the people of God, people who should have known better, people who had the word of God, who bore the name of God. And sadly today, amongst the church, you'll find it too. If you try to be faithful to God, there will be people who will judge you. Some even who bear the name of Jesus. Some even whom you trusted and were simply trying to be honest with. Jeremiah knew it. You will know it too. God sees it. He hears us. Jeremiah is not like the false prophets who preached what was convenient for them or what the people wanted to hear. He preaches only what God has given them. And beautifully, in verse 11, the Lord responds to Jeremiah. He says, "Have I not set you free for their good?" God is not going to say, "Well, there you go, Jeremiah, just take a rest now. Put your feet up. You've done the hard work. You've done your bit." No. And when we come to God with our disappointment and discouragement, it's heartening to us to know that God hears. It's heartening to know that God responds in the way that he does to Jeremiah. But God doesn't say to him, "Okay, I'm going to let you off the hook. You don't need to prophesy anymore. I can see, Jeremiah, it's too much for you to bear." No. What God says to Jeremiah is that God himself will plead for him. Iron cannot be broken, verse 12. And so there is this enemy that is coming in the time of trouble, and God has pleaded for Jeremiah before the enemy. But God has set Jeremiah free for the good of the people. Again, verse 11, it's a slightly enigmatic little statement. But it seems to me that what God is saying to Jeremiah is that there is a freedom in integrity, a freedom from being bound by the opinions of others, a freedom from being bound by the popularity that we can so easily hanker after. There is a kind of slavery that comes with wanting to be popular or successful, wanting to have a big name, wanting to make a big impact. Those values that so easily creep in, even into Christian ministry, are actually a type of slavery. But when we know the truth of God, and when we are committed to it, and when we maintain integrity before him, there is a freedom that comes from it. God is going to give as spoil the wealth and treasures of the people. God is going to make them serve their enemies in a land that they don't know. This is the exile that is coming. But Jeremiah is a free man amongst the people who had been set free by God. So had God not set not just Jeremiah free, but the nation free, brought them out of slavery in Egypt, gave them freedom for their good. God had pleaded for them, held back the judgment that could have come in an earlier time from the people in the north. And yet the time is coming now when their treasures will be taken in spoil. And so again, Jeremiah cries out to God, "O Lord, you know," verse 15, "remember and visit me. Take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Take me not away. Know that I'm bearing reproach for your sake. Jeremiah, who has eaten the words of God, verse 16, for whom they brought joy. And yet now, here he is, filled with indignation, verse 17, not rejoicing, now with an unceasing pain, an incurable wound, verse 18. Is God going to let him down? Is God going to be a deceitful brook, promising refreshing waters but failing in Jeremiah's time of need? Well, no, thus says God, verse 19, if you return, I will restore you, and you'll stand before me. Do you see how Jeremiah's life is a little microcosm of what was going on in the nation? The nation of Israel, given the words of God to declare to the world, called to faithfulness that would uphold those words before the nations, but now finally being taken into exile because they had rejected God. But Jeremiah can stand strong. Jeremiah, who had delighted in the words of God, will find that God is no empty stream. God's promises are not empty. And if Jeremiah returns, just as if the people had returned to God, God would make them stand firm. Well, if he returns, God will restore him, and he will stand before God, verse 19. If he utters what is precious, he will be like the mouthpiece of God, and the people will turn to him, but he will not turn to them. Jeremiah will be like a fortified wall of bronze, hard as nails, as we might say today. The people will fight against him, his enemies, but they won't prevail because God is with him to save and deliver him and to deliver him from the hand of the wicked. It's a little miniature of what was happening with the nation. If they had stood with God, if they had stood by his word in faithfulness to him, they too would have been unbreakable, undefeatable. But they didn't. But Jeremiah, the faithful man of God, who's a little example of the remnant of faithful Israel, will stand firm. And those promises apply to us today. Speak honestly and faithfully the word of God. Stand firm in him. Return to him. God will restore you. God will make you stand. He will save you and deliver you. He'll redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. No one can destroy you when your life is entrusted to God. So be faithful to him. And so let's read on to see how this plays out, not just in Jeremiah's life, but for the nation. Let's read chapter 16, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them, and the fathers who fathered them in this land. They shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, or go to lament or grieve for them, for I have taken away my peace from this people. My steadfast love and my mercy, declares the Lord, both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, and no one shall lament for them, or cut himself, or make himself bald for them. No one shall break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead, nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And when you tell this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods, and have served and worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favour. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will make them know, this once I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. So we've seen how God calls Jeremiah to stay faithful, to return to him and to stand strong. And if he does, he will be undefeatable. But of course, the people had not returned to God. And so God is bringing again, we see it here in chapter 16, famine and sword and death on the people. The three things: famine, pestilence, death. And of course, the fourth that begins in chapter 15, exile, becomes very clear. There will be disease. They'll die of deadly diseases, verse 4. They won't be lamented. The tragedy that's here is not simply that many people will die, but because the nation is taken into exile, there'll be nobody left to go through the normal mourning rituals, the lamenting, the shaving of the head, no one to become bald for their sake, to shave off their hair as an expression of mourning. No one to bury them. It's a total destruction that is coming. No one to feast in remembrance of the people. No wake to be held. It makes me think, as I record this in the middle of a pandemic, whenever mourning has been strangely curtailed, there's no longer the possibility of the wake that in my part of the world, in Ireland, is so important, in at least in rural areas. You can't do it. You can't go into people's homes. But what Israel faced was much worse than that. It was that multiplied, because they, those who survived, were being taken off into exile. And God makes it crystal clear why this is to happen. If they're to ask the question, what is our iniquity? Why is God doing this? Verse 10, it's because their fathers forsook him and went after other gods. And they have done worse than their fathers. Verse 12 describes powerfully the essence of sin, doesn't it? Every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. Isn't that you? It's certainly me. Sinful and stubborn in my evil, doing what I want to do, following my own will. That's the challenge to Jeremiah that we saw in the last chapter, that he is to do God's will. Jeremiah, the one who had offered himself to do the will of God, who preached an inconvenient message, not the message he wanted to preach, unlike the prophets, the false prophets of the previous chapter, who of course preached what they wanted to preach, what they wanted to believe. Jeremiah's message is one of truth. But all of us go our own way. We follow our own will. We are stubborn in doing so. And so that is why God will hurl them out of the land. but seamlessly, and I read it seamlessly, even though in the version that I'm reading for him, it puts a break after verse 13 and it puts a new heading over verse 14 onwards, because the subject clearly changes from exile to the return from exile. The day is going to come whenever God, people won't talk about the deliverance God gave his people from Egypt, but their deliverance from the northern countries, the return from exile. God is going to bring them back using many fishers and hunters, verse 16. God's eyes are on their ways. They're not hidden from him. And so their iniquity is not concealed. But verse 17 is this beautiful coming together. Just as God sees their iniquity, well, it's because God will never stop watching them. He will never forget them. And so first, there has to be the punishment for their iniquity, verse 18. The pollution that they have brought on the land through their idolatry has to be purged. But God will remember them. And so there's this beautiful little poem in verses 19 and 20. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. The Lord, Yahweh, O Lord, it's the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the name of God that he revealed to his people, especially to Moses. I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. That is God, who is our strength and stronghold. The nations one day will see that the false gods that they trusted in are worthless. They are only creations of their own imagination, not true gods at all. That's what the nations will confess to the true God. And verse 21, the great promise. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this. I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. It's a promise that goes beyond the restoration of Israel. Do you see that? Not just that God will bring back his covenant people, but that the nations will see through what God is going to do, they will come to know the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord, the name of God. They will come to see that the gods they had worshipped are false. God is still going to work out his purpose of making his name known to many people, and the reach of that will be greater than ever, because Israel will go into exile and the faithful remnant will come back from exile, purified from their idolatry, and the scene will be set. Although Jeremiah doesn't get a glimpse of it here, but we know it. The scene will be set in the return from exile for the coming of Jesus, who will make the name of God known to the ends of the earth. Jeremiah has some similar prophecies, and one of those is quoted in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that Jesus says to his apostles that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's the nation restored, Jerusalem and Judea, that we're seeing here in Jeremiah. And more than that, Samaria, that's the northern kingdom that had already been taken into exile. And Jeremiah prophesied that it's too small a thing for you, my servant, to restore the houses of Israel. Isaiah prophesied that. No, the ends of the earth will be reached through the Messiah who is to come. And Jeremiah is getting a little glimpse of it here, though the Messiah is not in view as a person. But God will make his power and might known to the nations, and people will come to know him and to abandon their false gods for the true God, the God of Israel. That's the hope. Yes, there will be exile, but there will be a return, and God will make his name known. That's the challenge for us. We live this side of exile, but we still live, as Peter reminds us in his first letter, as exiles in the world. But we're looking forward to the day when God will intervene finally and decisively to bring about the kingdom in its fullness, the age to come. And until then, we make known the name and the power and the might of God by testifying to his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ.